Well, how many of us can relate to the words of that song right there? Don't ask me how I know, just don't do it. I've got three little kids, and I'm already starting to tell them, hey, Avery, Gage, Ellie, you don't want to do that. Avery's sharp enough, old enough to look at me, well, how do you know that, Daddy? Well, hey, don't ask me how I know, just don't do it. Don't do that. Now, I've never been to Mexico to drink the water there, but I can tell you this, don't ask me how I know not to eat at Campus Burrito in Waco, Texas. You don't want to go to Campus Burrito in Waco, Texas. Not if you don't want amoebic dysentery, all right? Don't ask me how I know not to put weights on your chest when you're doing sit-ups time and time and time again, thinking you're going to be cool like Rocky in Rocky V. You're going to break your back. Everybody remembers that scene, don't you? He's flat on that board. He's in Russia. You got the eye of the tiger going. He's trying to do those weights. You know, he's got the weights on his, trying to do the sit-ups. He's got the weights on his chest. Yeah, I tried that. Stress fracture. That's true. No, they're laughing. No, it's funny. Don't ask me how I know not to, you know, he said in that song, don't make a ramp more than three bricks high when you're doing that ramp and jumping the deal. I was on a big wheel in the alley. You know, the three wheels. Going as hard as I can, hit that ramp, and you don't go up like the Dukes of Hazzard. You go like this. Boom! Just like that. That's how I know not to do it. More than three bricks high, you're just going to fall on your face. Don't ask me how I know not to sneak out late at night in an electrical storm with a bunch of friends in high school because you'll end up calling your mom asking for a ride home. Don't ask me how I know not to ride down a dirt road you're not familiar with because you'll just get stuck and then don't listen to your buddy who says, well, just spin the wheels faster. You might get out that way. And you just sink that new car all the way down in the sand to where you can't even open the door. Don't ask me how I know that. Hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? And so many of us can stand up here and just go, hey, don't ask me how I know it, but just let me tell you something. You don't want to do that. I can speak from experience on that. This week we're continuing our series, Should I? And we're talking about making good decisions, making wise decisions, and helping other people process their decisions. They can be discerning in how we can give good counsel. We're talking about those gray areas where the Bible's not explicit. The Bible's pretty clear. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, don't murder. You know, don't do that. We know that. But what about those questions, those gray areas? You know, like, should I quit my job? Should I move? Should I enroll my kids in public school, private school? Should I homeschool? Should I date? Should I court? Should I, whatever courting is, like I said last week, I still don't know what it is. Should I court? Should I date? Should I get married? Should I break up? All those things. Those are kind of gray areas. Should I join that club? Should I go in debt? Should I buy? Should I sell? Should I invest here? Those are some gray areas. Should we sign T.O.? No, you shouldn't do that. Amen? I had a friend call me last night from high school. Again, this is totally off the point. He calls and goes, who are we going to cheer for, man? We got T.O. He stepped on the star. I said, he'll make amends if he goes out in the middle of that field and just kind of bows to the star next year. Don't write me or email me. That's just a joke. You know, sometimes the will of God is more like a circle than it is a dot. And it's those gray areas. We're just talking about wise decisions. And sometimes we can't pinpoint chapter and verse and go, this is exactly what you should do. This is exactly what I should do. You know, it's more elusive than that. It's just tougher than that. And God has given us Proverbs to help us make those wise decisions. Proverbs is a great book. Great book. It's written by the wisest man who's ever lived. Proverbs 1:1-6 says this. It says, these Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, the king of Israel. The purpose of these Proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand wise sayings. Through these Proverbs, people will receive instruction and discipline, good conduct, and doing what is right, just, and fair. These Proverbs will make the simple-minded clever. They will give knowledge and purpose to young people. Let those who are wise listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. And let those who understand receive guidance by exploring the depth of meaning in these proverbs, parables, wise sayings, and riddles. Well, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be wise? Who doesn't want to be discerning? Sign me up. This is a field manual for life. Last week I defined a proverb this way. A proverb is a wise saying that offers practical advice for skillful daily living. It's a wise saying that offers practical advice for skillful daily living. It's broken up into 31 chapters. It's great to take a proverb, as many of you have heard, take a chapter a day as you're just making your way through the month. And each day, just take one of those proverbs and read it. Share it with your kids. At night when they're going to sleep, on the way to school, use the proverbs to instruct those in your home who you can influence and love and learn from and receive the counsel. Last week we began this series, and there was a handout that hopefully each of you got as well this week. It's got the word "should I" at the very top here. There's five questions on the front and I believe five more on the back. And we're going to look at these last five questions this week. We don't have time to go through all the questions from last week. I could just read them to you. And it are these. Before you answer the question, should I think you should have these questions answered first. I encourage you to go online and listen to last week's message as to my explanation for these. But the first one was this. Do I have all the facts? Again, I said last week, hey, Captain Obvious, thanks for that one. Right? Do I have all the facts? But how often have I made a decision prematurely because I didn't have all the facts? I didn't seek out the matter plainly. I didn't explore to understand. I just made a hasty decision. And we must have all the facts and not presume things. Secondly, am I fully entrusting this decision to the Lord? Or am I manipulating it, taking it in my own hands? Thirdly, is the pressure of time forcing me to make a premature decision I might not otherwise make? Is the pressure of time forcing me to make a premature decision I might not otherwise make? And I shared how last week how I've made some poor choices because buying into the lie, you know, act now, you know, once in a lifetime offer. I don't believe those things. Fourth, for better or worse, what are the possible motives that could be driving this decision? It's important to understand what's the undercurrent. What are those things going on in our heart that could, maybe it's selfishness, maybe it's pride, maybe it's insecurity, maybe it's greed, anger. What are those motives that are driving us, good and bad? Maybe they're good motives, but we need to understand what's going on in our heart. And then fifth, how should my past experiences inform this decision? There's usually a pattern, you know, to our decision-making process. Or the folks that, you know, maybe based upon our experiences in the home we grew up in or the friends we run with, you can see past experiences there. And those inform us and shape our way of thinking. And it can be a warning to us. So those are the five questions from last week. We're going to jump into five questions this week. And the first question is this one. Before we answer the question, should I, we need to answer this. What is the collective counsel of my community? What is the collective counsel of my community? Unfortunately, we live in a pretty fast-paced environment, and my world looks nothing like this little picture has right here. This is kind of my dream, so to speak. I wish we all had the front porch again, you know, with the rockers. Turn the TV off, go outside, get to know each other. Get out away from our you know, gated communities and actually talk to your neighbors, spend some time and talk. You know, and have folks in your life who could sit there and go, hey, you know what? Before you make that decision, this is kind of what I would tell you. This has been my experience. This is what I would do. What is the collective counsel of my community? It'd be good to know what people think before people you love, before you begin to maybe date exclusively a particular person or move to a certain neighborhood or relocate your family. These are all things we should gather input on from other folks before you just jump in. Proverbs 12:15 says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You see, sometimes I've been guilty of, I really don't need your advice. I don't need your opinion. Or I think I know what you're going to say. Or what do you have to offer me? Or you're just a certain age, or what background do you have? See, I think I've got this figured out. I really don't need your advice. You're not an expert in that area. And pride drives me from really seeking counsel the way that I should. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whew. Don't ask me how I know the truth of this passage. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I will unpack that in a second. Proverbs 18:1-2. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Those are two powerful passages. They really instruct us, don't they? Before you've made a foolish decision, if you were to look back, has there been a time before you made that foolish decision where you recognized you were distancing yourself from the folks who love you? Because you were separating yourself. You were seeking your own desire. You're quarreling against all sound wisdom. You better watch out. That's when we're on the road to foolishness, making poor choices. When you're making a decision or counseling someone else, there's a few things I would encourage you to keep in mind. As I said in the first service, this is probably the question I could spend a whole service on biblical community, because I would say that since my time at Watermark, this is the area in which I've grown the most in my understanding of what the Scripture has to say about the benefits of community and what it should look like. Words like community and living life together and coming alongside you, those are sayings you hear a lot around here. And as we do that, let me just first say that living in community doesn't necessarily, or should not necessarily be equated with being a part of a group. Just because you're part of a group that you meet with some folks maybe every other week or maybe once a month or how often you meet with them doesn't necessarily mean you're living in community with them. When we talk about living in community, what we're talking about is having people who really know you. They know who you are. They know your likes, your dislikes, your interests, your fears. They know you. They know your heart. They know your passion. They know your heartaches, your joys. They're the ones that weep when you weep, rejoice when you rejoice. They're the ones that partner with and for you for spiritual growth. They're in that foxhole with you and are encouraging you to excel still more in your spiritual life. They're the ones that are praying with and for you on a consistent basis. That's what we're talking about when we talk about biblical friendship, when we talk about community. Not just somebody we go and have stale donuts with early in the morning and talk about the signing of T.O. about. That's not really community, checking a box, going, well, you know, I meet with some fellows. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about gathering with the folks who really know you and have your best interest in mind and who love you. And you don't have to be a part of a group, so to speak, to experience that. Obviously, that's more of the norm. It's the easiest way to facilitate that. But that's the community in which I'm referring to. What I would encourage you to avoid when you're in that type of environment and you're seeking counsel, I would encourage you to avoid having many separate conversations. See, I've made that mistake before. It wasn't until it was pointed out to me that, hey, I think you're misinterpreting that whole idea of receiving the counsel of other folks. See, if I'm struggling with something and I have a question I need answered, it really doesn't help much if I call Gary and ask for his advice. I call my dad and ask for his advice. I call you and ask for your advice. I call her and ask for her advice. And I have four separate conversations. That really doesn't help much, because what happens there is I'm the one who's just sharing the information. And my heart is deceitful enough, wicked enough, that what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell Gary just what I think he needs to hear and maybe what he needs to hear and she needs to hear. And then all of a sudden I'm going to go, see, I sought the counsel of other folks and they all think I should do it. So, you know, maybe I should pick up that cherry bomb. Woo! You know? Fail to mention that I lit the thing. And oftentimes what we do is we go and we have these many separate conversations, then we feel better about ourselves because a lot of people we've got on our side. And really what we should do is we should gather the folks we're living in community with, sit down in one room and go, hey, you guys are living life with me already. I don't have to catch you up, you know, from the past 6 months what's going on. I'm asking you as my friends who know me well, those who love me, what do you think? Let's all speak to the situation here. Man, I would say I've saved myself a lot of heartache and a lot of pain had I followed that advice in the past. There's something about the collective wisdom, getting around a round table with folks and letting each of us learn from each other, hear each other's advice, praying with each other, and walking through those decisions together. All of us together are better than any of us alone, and we can learn from one another. But I would tell you this as well. Don't just pick people you know who are going to agree with you. You don't want people who are just the yes men. You want somebody that loves you enough to look at you and go, I think that's a poor decision. And let me tell you why. And we don't like hearing that. We like getting our buddies around us who are going to just say, hey, that's great. Go get them. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Even your enemy will sometimes give you a warm embrace and kiss you. Tell you what you want to hear, but sometimes it's your very best friend who's going to wound you and warn you that, hey, the path you're going down is not wise. And you've got to be discerning, and you've got to be humble enough to receive that criticism. Some of us, we don't like that. And so when the kitchen gets hot, we just leave, we separate ourselves, and we quarrel against all sound wisdom. I'd encourage you to avoid withholding information. Tell the whole story, man. How many times have I seen, well, I hear just parts of the story? And it's when the whole picture is painted, it's then that we could really receive wise counsel. And this is just something else I would add to that. But just as I've spent time counseling other folks and as I've been encouraged to do this, if you've been asked to give your advice, somebody comes to you seeking a matter, never promise confidentiality. That may surprise some of you guys. But what I mean by that is this. Is that I would never tell somebody, if they come to me, hey, I want to ask you something, get your advice, but you got to promise you can't tell anybody. I would never make that deal up front. Because it may be the most loving, most appropriate thing for me to go and receive the outside counsel of somebody else to get more help. And I would say to that person, listen, you've trusted me to come to me and to seek my advice, and now I'm going to ask you to trust me as I try to care for you. And it may mean that I have to go get some help from somebody else. But I'll tell you this, what I'm going to do is, I'm not just going to go vicariously share that with other folks. I will tell you who I'm sharing it with, and I will tell you why I'm sharing it with them. And that way, I think maybe we can best help you. Sometimes confidentiality, that seeking for confidentiality, isn't the best way in love to help somebody. I'd also add this, is that if you're seeking advice, you need to know when to open up the circle. Perhaps your community is split. Some folks feel like this is a good decision. Other folks feel like this is a bad decision. And it's okay at that time to invite other people in. Enlarge the community. Invite family and friends in and go, all right, we could make a decision here. What do you think? I've actually been places before where one guy appeals to a shepherd, as we call him here at Watermark, who's basically a biblical friend, asked for help. That guy said, you know what, that's a good question. I don't know. I'm going to ask my shepherd. Then we got a community group around, and that person asked a staff member. Then we had like three staff members there. We're up all night talking about a certain issue. And just opening the circle just to go, hey, how can I help you? And if I don't know the answer, I'm going to go over here and ask. Before we answer the question, should I, we need to ask, what is the collective counsel of my community? What are the people around me who love me or in my corner? What are they sharing? And then I would tell you this as well, that true biblical community, it takes time and it takes work. It takes time and it takes work. I know that sounds obvious, but sometimes I hear people so discouraged because they're not experiencing the community that they see perhaps modeled up here or talked about as the different community groups have been up here. And the question is, well, one, how long have you been investing in that group? And two, how hard have you been working at it? See, it doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time and it takes work. That means you're going to have to maybe give up your Saturday morning golf game. It means you're going to have to probably miss a third rerun of Seinfeld, you know? And meet and stay up late and invest. And the sweeter your community is going to be. And the final thought on that is this. Just what I shared earlier in that verse. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Whew. If your community is a community of fools, guess what? You're going to get foolish advice. And what I mean by that is, you need to discern who it is you lock arms with. the companion of fools will suffer harm. You know, I want to lock arms with the folks who I see following hard after Christ. Those folks who really do know me, who are partnering with me for spiritual growth, who are praying with and for me. Those are the folks that I want to seek my counsel from. There's a great story in the Bible about Rehoboam, the man who rose to power after Solomon's death. And he was a companion of fools. He went with his old drinking buddies, his old high school good-timing friends, and asked them for advice, and he followed their advice. And what happened was you had a civil war, you had a country, a nation of God's people that split in half because he spurned the advice of the wise counselors of his daddy. And we see that to be true in our lives. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was late one night that I was in high school, and I was with a large group of friends, and we were all going, heading back to one friend's house, taking separate cars, and a few guys jumped in this pickup truck. It was one of those large pickup trucks that has no business doing in the city. You know, it should be on a farm. It's got huge tires and the cattle guard and all that. Every high school guy's dream, right? And so my friend lets his buddy drive the truck, and those two guys jump in, and they're on the way to meet us, and they don't show up forever. I'm kind of sitting here kind of like, woo, you know, what are they doing? So finally, some of us, we go outside and we're waiting, and truck pulls up, and both guys kind of very oddly, they get out of the truck by going through the windows, you know, the windows of the doors and not opening the doors and kind of like, okay, you know, what are you guys, you know, playing Dukes of Hazzard? I mean, what's the deal? And one of them's kind of visibly shaking, and I just go, hey, what's going on? And he goes, oh, nothing. I'm just nothing. Another guy, you know, he goes, oh, don't worry about it. We're just late. Sorry, we're late. And I just sit there and I watch the one guy who's shaking. I go, something just didn't right. And finally he cracks. And he goes, well, we had an accident. Okay, well, what kind of accident? Well, we bumped into a car. The other friend speaks up. Yeah, but it's no big deal. It's fine. Fender bender. We're all right. I go, well, obviously not. I mean, look at him. And this one guy, man, you could just see the Spirit of God is just on him. He is hating it. Young believer, and he is hating it. He knows he's done something wrong. And he goes, well, the truth is, we hit a car, and, you know, I don't think it's good. And I go, great, let's just go over there. Let's just look. I'd love just to see. Well, we show up. There's this brand new sports car. I mean, it is in the yard of somebody's yard. I mean, it was hit, and boom, landed in the yard. And there are more police cars there, more lights. I thought we could land an airplane on this road. I mean, it was lighting up the whole thing. And police were everywhere, and my heart starts to pound, and I look at my friend. We all gather back together, and half of us are split. Half of us are going, bro, you got to do the right thing. You just hit and run. That was a hit and run. Somebody saw you could get arrested, you know. Forget getting arrested. Just do the right thing. And another half of the guys were going, hey, nobody's got caught us yet. Companion of fools, man. And my friend had a decision he had to make. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to do the right thing, or are you going to listen to this bozo over here and his compadres? Unfortunately, that young man at that time, he made a hard, hard decision. Went right to the police station and goes, hey, you truck you're looking for? It was me. And I just remember that night, just the guts and the strength and the courage that guy had. But I remember the influence of the other friends who were sitting there going, man, blow it off. You didn't get caught. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Second question I think we should ask ourselves is this. Have I honestly considered the warning signs? There's so many warning signs before making a decision, right? A lot of warning signs before perhaps you sign a particular contract. When you're trying to make a decision if you should travel alone, to go out that night, say yes to that guy or that girl's invitation, warning signs, like a big old lighthouse. It just lights up the night telling you, hey, don't go over here. Don't even come close. I have a friend who, in college, I literally remember watching my friend cry one night because his sister was making a foolish decision who she was dating. And everybody who loved her, her brother, her mom, her dad, her friends, sorority sisters, everybody that I knew and I respected were just saying to her, just slow down. The guy you're dating, he has yet to treat a girl well. And don't think you're the exception. But she was believing everything he was saying, hook, line, and sinker. And sure enough, later on that semester, they were engaged. They were married within the year. And I remember the mom and the dad and my friend, I mean, their hearts were burdened. It was not a happy wedding. It just wasn't. And we all put on our best smiley face, you know, because she basically just said, I'm going through it, and you guys are being hard and judgmental. And she didn't want to hear the counsel of those who loved her. And sure enough, within a year, that marriage was broken. I just think, man, she had every warning in the world. Proverbs 16:25 says this, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's a way which seems right. It seems right. But be careful. You're heading down a dead end. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. She had every friend in the world telling her, don't do it, don't do it. Proverbs 10:17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. There's warning signs to so many different things. We have warning signs to movies, to music, computers. Warning, warning, warning. There's warnings everywhere. They're easy to ignore almost. I just saw in the paper this week, you know, this kind of filed under my head of kind of like, well, no kidding. Nation World Report right there on the front. And, you know, First Service didn't laugh at this. I kind of thought it was humorous, not that anybody would get hurt, but we actually need a warning for this. Child pet injuries from shredders prompt warnings. Well, no kidding. It's like we need to put a warning on a shredder. Hey, before you let your kids play around over here, this thing could cut them. Yeah. Don't let your dog sniff the shredder. You know? And there's like a 3-page article in the morning news. Just for those that didn't know, we need a warning sign. But the reality is, put a warning sign on there and we go right by it, right? Think of the number of things we do. It says warning, warning, warning all over it. You know? I know several of us in here, good friends I love, choose to smoke a pack of cigarettes a day. Warning written all over it. You know? And yet we choose to do it. Warning, this isn't about talk about smoking, but it is the point that we know it's not good for us. Think of the number of things in our lives we know aren't good for us. There's warnings written all over the label, but yet, whew, we proceed as if they have nothing to do with us. Now, I know it's a warning. I try to be careful not to make decisions when I'm stressed, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. I had a friend share that acronym with me, HALT, H-A-L-T. And if you're hungry, if you're angry, if you're lonely, if you're tired, slow down. You know, don't make those decisions. Those are big decisions. God gives us many warnings. He gives us a spirit that lives within our hearts. He gives us his word. He gives us other people. He allows us to learn from the mistakes of other people. All warnings. Every year I travel to South Carolina with my family to visit my dad's side of the family. And we go over this bridge on the way to Sullivan's Island. And there's a big billboard. I mean, it's as big as day. And written in all red was the word warning. And then in black, it says dangerous, undercurrent, you know, undertow, riptides, do not swim, under no circumstances. And every year without fail, you drive over that bridge, and what do you see? But a few guys who feel like that warning sign in there for them. And every year without fail, there's always a drowning. And I just sit there and I go, it looks peaceful on top, doesn't it? It looks like, well, hey, why not? Why not swim? I could swim here. And we ignore the warning. And sure enough, that undertow just takes us. And we find ourselves in a lot of trouble. Next question is this. Have I fully considered all the possible outcomes for each course of action I'm considering? Again, I feel kind of foolish even asking this question. Because it's kind of like, hey, Captain Obvious. Obviously, you need to think things through before you make a decision. Connect the dots. If I do this, what is this going to lead to? It's like the bowling ball that hits the pins. Man, it's just going to affect everything up there. Should I invest my money in this deal? Well, I don't know. Think it through. What's going to happen? How much risk is there? Should I give up on this relationship? Should I date him again? Well, I don't know. Should I keep up this pace at work? Should I wait to admit that I need help? You know, I have a niece who I was over at her house not long ago, and she introduced me to the Sudoku puzzle, however you say it. It's kind of a craze that's caught on these days. Looks like this right here. Here's my warning to you. Do not start. Object of this thing is you got to put numbers 1 through 9 in each of these kind of tic-tac-toe boards, 1 through 9 horizontally, 1 through 9 vertically, and the point is this. It is not easy. I saw her working on it. I said, hey, give me one of those. You know, I want to at least try it. She gives me the easy one. And me and my pride, I go, no, give me one of the tough ones, you know, come on. So she gives me the tough one, and after 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, I don't know, kids went to bed, wife's asleep, I am still up late at night working on this stinking puzzle. And I have scratched out so much on this thing, and I have written so much over there of all the possible answers, I can't even have room for my answer anymore, you know. It's like a crossword puzzle, there's nowhere to put your letter. And I just sit there, and I'm looking at the thing, and I can't figure it out anymore, and it's past midnight. And I just finally just throw the thing down. So frustrated. Get up, go to bed. Room's completely black, and I hear my wife get a little frustrated at that puzzle. More than frustrated, and I'd rather not talk about it. And why are you awake? The thing about that puzzle right there is you, once you put down a number, it affects the whole puzzle. You get one wrong answer, you're going to mess up the whole thing. And I think about it in our decision making. Sometimes we don't think through. If you give that answer, if you make that decision, it's going to affect everything else. You got to think things through. Proverbs 14:1 says this, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." The first time I read that, I thought, what kind of moron tears their own house down? The Lord said, hey, moron, you tear your own house down. And the reality is, guys, the heartache, the most of the pain we experience is a result of our own poor decisions. We bring it upon ourselves. Sure, there's outside circumstances that affect us and bring us pain and grief, but the reality is we'd save ourselves so much trouble if we would quit making poor decisions. We're the ones that tear our own houses down. Proverbs 14:15 says this, "The naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps." 27:12, "A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty." 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Man. That verse right there I could spend a week on. Watch over your heart. Think things through before you make that decision on who you're going to date, who you're going to marry, who you're going to go into partnership with. You better watch your heart. You better think things through emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, relationally. Watch over your heart. Consider how your decisions are going to affect other people, your friends, your coworkers, your husband, your wife, your children, your family. How many times we make decisions in isolation and we are tearing our own houses down? And our children bear the brunt of that. They watch us. How many times we make poor decisions and we think, well, you know, maybe we can swim in these waters and nothing's going to happen. And we watch our wives, our husband, the people we love, they're the ones that are affected the most. Think things through before you take that job. How's it going to affect your family when you continue to proceed in a path of destruction? There's nobody innocent around, you know, there's nobody that's immune to the decisions around you. Your decision, Dad, makes a difference in your home. Mom makes a difference. And we need to think things through. You know, just yesterday, I was coming home from some time away with my family, and three kids in the back all in their car seats, and Rebecca up front with me, and Rebecca kind of does this to her neck. She's tired of being on the road or whatever, and I look back, and I see my 1-year-old little girl going like this. you know? And I'm like, what is she doing? You know, and Rebecca just started laughing. I looked at Rebecca and she was doing that. And I looked at my little girl and she's going, you know, monkey see, monkey do. And we need to think things through. Mom, dad, think things through because your kids are watching something as simple as this. So the way you speak to each other, the way you resolve conflict, think things through. Next question is this. Could this decision jeopardize my integrity or hinder my witness for the Lord in any way? Could this decision jeopardize my integrity or hinder my witness for the Lord in any way? You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 7 talks about how we handle conflict as believers, saying we shouldn't take each other to court. Why? Because there's a watching world that looks at you and says, hey, you're going to forfeit your integrity, your witness. One believer taking another believer to court. It's crazy. The same spirit lives in each of you, and you guys can't handle it. You can't work it out. That's to your shame. You know, should you order that next drink? It's an integrity issue. It's a witness issue. Maybe it's totally appropriate for you to have that drink, but maybe it's not just because you're over 21. You know, should I watch another hour of late night TV? Am I putting myself in a bad position of what's going to come on? You know, am I foolish or naive to kid myself and spend time with somebody of the opposite sex as a married man? Spending time alone at lunch or dinner or traveling with somebody else? Yeah, be careful. You're setting yourself up to perhaps jeopardize your integrity. Proverbs 25:26 says this, like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. That's a great image. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked, i.e., as a man who forfeits his integrity. Once you forfeit your integrity, it's like dirty water. And who wants to drink from that water anymore? You know, baseball's got a real problem right now. Seriously. They've got a real problem. I could care less about any of the records in baseball right now. I really could. They can come out and say Barry Bonds breaks whatever record. You know what? That is polluted water in my mind. I don't know what to believe, what not to believe. Go ahead and break it. I don't care. To me, it's tainted. It's polluted. There's nothing that can be unrung. That bell cannot be unrung. It cannot be undone. I don't know what to believe. Mark McGwire, Barry Bonds, all those guys. Baseball's got a problem. There's polluted water. Proverbs 10:9 says this, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. 20, verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are sons after him. Now, I was fortunately given a good name. I really was. By my father, my mother, my brothers ahead of me. And I'm 8-9 years younger than my older brothers. And I feel blessed. And I feel like at many times, I laugh with my wife sometimes, that's kept me out of some foolish decisions I've made, wanted to make. Because I sit there and I go, what's this going to do? What's this going to say about my dad, my mom, my brothers? What's it going to say? When I turned 21, my dad gave each one of us, he gave us a little family crest, and it's a ring we all wear. It's the Holmes family crest. And I look at that sometimes. I just sit there and I'm in certain situations and I go, you know, is this be a decision that would make those I love proud of me? And I think even bigger, would this be a decision that would bring my Lord glory and honor and fame? As great as the name of my Holmes is in my family and the reputation I feel like they've built, how great is the name of Jesus Christ? And do I want to defame that? Do I want to taint that? Do I want to bring polluted water? Paul in Acts 24:16 says this, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. What a powerful verse. Another passage of Scripture that we often say here is that for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that the Lord may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. And I've got to ask myself, Lord, when you stop today on my heart, what do you see? Is my heart completely yours? Or am I making decisions that would cause me to forfeit my witness or hinder my integrity? Remember, it takes years to earn a good name, but one bad decision to ruin it. The next question, final question I think we should ask ourselves is this one. Is there a better option that would allow me to make a greater impact for the God's kingdom? See, again, we're talking about sometimes gray issues here. And not necessarily right or wrong, but there's better and best, right? And some of the things we need to wrestle with here is that's not necessarily a bad decision, but maybe there's a better decision for you. Is there a better option that would allow you to make a greater impact for God's kingdom? Instead of buying that car, would it be a better decision for you to maybe buy a cheaper car so that then you could steward your resources in another way? Is there a better option rather than going to 3 Bible studies a week? Nothing wrong with Bible study, all right? But maybe you should pull out of maybe about 2 of those so you could use your gifts and be deployed to further God's kingdom in a creative way somewhere else. You should know how God has wired you, how you're gifted, what you're passionate about. Maybe there's a better way in which you can invest in God's kingdom or support a ministry or volunteer your time. Proverbs 11:30 says this, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." He who is wise wins souls. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The way in which you're creatively investing your time, your talents, and your treasures is to provide fruit that wins souls for Jesus Christ. Is there a better option out there for you? A better job you could take that wouldn't demand so much from you? A better way to invest? A better way to spend your time? A better way of relating to other people? A better way of prioritizing things? The question of should I is really hard sometimes to make, isn't it? It applies to all of us. And you need to know that I'm the first to tell you, this week I've made decisions and answered the question, should I? And I've answered it poorly. You know, and I struggle sometimes. When I get up here, I just go, all right, Lord. You know, I said this morning to the Lord. I said, you spoke through a donkey, all right? So maybe you could speak through me and all my foolishness. But you need to know there's a God in heaven who loves you. And His grace extends beyond our foolishness. Even when we forfeit our integrity, He can make us whole again. He gives us wisdom when we ask of it. He tells us to ask of it. Wisdom shouts in the street, Proverbs says. And I would encourage you, if you don't know this God, if you don't know the one who can forgive you and set you free from past decisions you've made and bondage and shame and guilt, then you need to know Him. And you can't earn His love. You can't work for it. It's not going to come because you show up to church or you put some money in the box in the back or you join a community group or you use your gifts, serve in the United Way. It's going to come because you humbly admit that you, in and of yourself, can do nothing to win His favor. And without His wisdom, His Spirit, and His guidance, I mean, you're not going to answer the question, should I well? And we sin against Him. But despite that, God loves us, so He sent His one and only Son to die on our behalf. And it's when we trust in Christ and in His death and His resurrection, it's then we find new life. And then it's the Spirit that lives within our heart and gives us counsel that we need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as I said, I can be the first to say I've made poor decisions and decisions I'm not proud of and decisions that don't bring fame to Your name and glory to You. Father, there's times I've spurned good counsel and reproof. Times I've ignored the warning signs and driven straight on through that barricade. And Lord, I shake my head sometimes of the decisions I make when I know better. And I tear my own house down. And I know there's friends here today, Lord, there's decisions they made last night. They're honest. They know they're tearing their own house down. The way they relate to their spouse, treat their kids, treat their family, those they're dating. Father, would You keep us from our own foolish decisions? Would You help us, Lord, to discipline ourselves, that we'd be men and women of Your Word, that we'd take the Proverbs, we'd understand them, that we could be wise for skillful daily living. Thank you for your grace that covers over a multitude of sins. In Christ's name, amen. Let me just say this. If any of y'all are out there today and you're asking yourself, should I trust the Lord of heaven and earth that we just sang about, and you're wrestling with that, I would love more than anything else for you to come up and just go, hey, I'm really wrestling with that. If that's the Lord I can trust. Or if there's somebody out there who's just really struggling through a certain situation, shepherding relationship or issue, or something we can help you with, please know that we're available. All right? You guys have a great week of worship. Bye-bye.